Go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This evening, we're going to continue in our series through Bible doctrine. We're going to continue through the basic beliefs of the believer. What makes us all Christians? What do we have in common, belief-wise, that makes us Christians, believers of Christ? And tonight, what we're going to look at is the basic doctrine of salvation. Salvation is basically what it's all about. It's the reason why we get to have eternal life, why we follow Jesus Christ, why He did what He did for us. Salvation is so crucial. And although the believer knows and takes advantage of it, a lot of Christians know very little the details about salvation. Now, we have to understand that knowing the details isn't what saves you. What saves you is having salvation, putting your faith in Christ, and we're going to talk about that this evening. But it does help us to understand what salvation is. How do we go about attaining salvation? Why it's so important? It's important to know whether or not we're saved. It's important to know how we know we're saved. It's important to know whether or not we can lose that salvation. And also, what is required of us in order to have salvation. And that's mainly what we're going to focus on this evening. The requirements for salvation from the believer. The requirements that it would take for us in order to attain that awesome gift that God gives us. Well, when you think about salvation, obviously, you take the word apart in it and you have the word saved in there. We are saved. We call ourselves saved because Jesus Christ saved us when he washed us clean through His blood. We were saved from what we were all headed towards, which is eternal fire and damnation. We were headed towards eternal death. And God saved us. He gave us that salvation. But salvation is a hope also. It's a hope knowing and believing that we can be forgiven, that we could be saved from the person that we used to be, and we could be saved from the thing that we deserve, which is death. The wages of sin is death, the word says. And we all deserve that death. But the Lord, who's so amazing, saved us from that eternal death. And that's what we're going to look at today. One thing that most Christians fail to realize is that we are all called to salvation. We're all called to accept Jesus Christ in our life and partake of this awesome gift. In fact, there's a few verses that talk about that very thing. We are elected. We were chosen. But the word says many are called, but few are chosen. The world is called. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But how many people really take that opportunity to be saved? Ephesians 1:4 says He chose us before the foundation of the world so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God called every single one of us. But the question is are we partaking of that salvation? Romans 8:30 says, whom He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. Ephesians 1:6 says that our election glorifies Him. There's so many verses that talk about salvation and how God called us to follow Him, that we would be able to attain that eternal life. But a lot of times, even with Christians, like I said, they don't know whether or not they're truly saved. They go through their life and they kind of, I hope I'm saved. But salvation is so much greater than that because there's so many promises that take care of and explain salvation and give us that joy of knowing we're saved. Now, salvation has three tenses. And these three tenses will go on through the life of the believer. And many of you guys have heard this before. Salvation has a past, a present, and a future. The past is I was saved. If you call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you were saved. The time that you made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, no turning back, you were saved. And obviously that's in the past because you're here now. Okay? There's the present, which is I am being saved. basically saying that, you know what, God is currently changing me. He's developing me into who He wants me to be. And that is called sanctification. We're going to talk about that a little bit in the future. And there's the future tense of salvation, which is I will be saved. The mistakes I make in the future, I have the peace of knowing that God is greater than my mistakes and He is willing to forgive me for those things. But we have to realize when it comes to salvation, we are indeed forgivable. Because God, in His great love, as we will read, decided that He is willing to forgive us. Now remember, we don't deserve that forgiveness, but yet He forgives us anyways. Now, before I go any further, I want to explain to you that there's something out there that is just a heresy when it comes to salvation. And that's what the church likes to call cheap grace. We all know these people. We may have been these people at one time. That basically says, you know, I can do whatever I want to do because I know God's going to forgive me. And that's not what God wills for our lives. We know the people who say, well, you know what? I'm going to repent as Jesus returns. As the trumpet sounds, I'm going to make that little prayer and I'm going to be all right. But the word says He's going to come as a thief in the night. We're not going to know when He's coming back. There's people who say, you know what, I could be bad because I know I'm going to be forgiven anyways. Or, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and sin and then I'm going to say a prayer and then I'm going to be okay. But these things are just heresies when it comes to salvation, because then people don't follow Christ. The Word calls us to be pure before Him. The Word calls us to walk proper before Him and do the things that are pleasing to His eyes. And when we live that kind of life, we can attain salvation. So we're going to talk about three things that are required to obtain salvation. The first thing we're going to look at is the fact that that salvation requires repentance. Repentance is that first step for the believer. Let's go ahead and get right into it. Let's go ahead and start in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to read verse 3. It says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." I'm sure we can all recall this time in our lives. We were all playing into the hands of the enemy at one point. Regardless of where you were, whether you partied too much, whether you were just doing filthy things, even if you were just not living according to the Word. Maybe you were, by the world standards, a good person, but yet you had no relationship with God. Regardless of what the situation is, we were all playing into the hands of the enemy. It says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." We were dead. Do you realize that? Before Christ, you were dead in your trespasses. There was one place you were headed. We walked according to the course of this world, it says. Satan had all kinds of things planned out for us to go the wrong way. And we were following those signs. We were going down the wrong path. And we all remember that time. I remember back when, you know, I accepted Christ at a young age, my young teens. And then there was a time where I was really backslidden and I was in college living on campus. And I remember thinking, you know what? I don't even know if I'm going to live to tomorrow. So I'm going to live it up as much as I can today. I'm going to party as much as I can today because I don't know how much longer I have. And a lot of us were at that place. And a lot of us come to the realization, we come to that point to where we realize, wait a minute, what am I thinking? That focus is so wrong. Why would I even think that? What's more important is that relationship with God. That's the most important thing that we can have in our lives. That live it up theory is so flawed. We shouldn't, you know, do everything we can today because we're not promised tomorrow. We should live for God because we're not promised tomorrow. We need to look at the evidence. We need to look at the evidence that points to a loving, amazing God who wants something so simple. It's just a relationship with Him. And when we partake of that relationship, we realize that God doesn't want damnation for us. He wants salvation for us. He wants us to accept Him in our lives, and He wants us to be saved. He wants eternity with every single one of us. And I don't know about you, but that's an honor to know that the Creator of the universe wants eternity with me. I don't deserve it, but yet He still called me. We know there's a very famous promise in the Word. And if you guys haven't memorized this verse, please memorize it, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of what? All unrighteousness, the Word promises. If you confess your sins, if you have that repentant heart towards God, the Word promises that He's going to take you, He's going to clean you up, and He's going to make you who He needs you to be. But when talking about repentance, we need to ask ourselves, we know the Word, but what does repentance mean? Well, repentance, by definition, is a sincere turning away. A sincere turning away in both our mind and in our hearts from ourselves over to God. Before God, it was all about ourselves. It was all about pleasing what we needed to be. Pleasing the flesh, doing what the flesh wanted us to do. But when we repented, we realized it's not about pleasing the flesh. It's about pleasing the Lord. It's about living for Him, because He can give us so much more joy and more peace than the fulfilling of the flesh will ever do. Because fulfilling the flesh just wants what? More fulfilling. You're never done fulfilling the flesh. But when you're pleasing God and you're walking in Jesus Christ, you feel so fulfilled because He gives you that peace. He makes you whole. It's not feeling like you should change. Repentance isn't feeling like maybe I should make a change or make a slight alteration. It's knowing. It's that 180 degree turn to walk the other way. No turning back, because before we repented, where were we headed? We were on our path to hell, to destruction. We were going the wrong way. And God made salvation possible for us. Repentance is taking that U-turn. And not walking down the wide way, the broad way, but taking that U-turn and walking down that narrow path to salvation. We have a one-way street up here, and a lot of them in LA. I like to use this one up here. And on those who have worked in the bookstore, I'm sure have seen this. Occasionally, you'll see a car going south on the northbound street. And it's funny, but it's kind of scary at the same time, because if they're not paying attention, they're going to hit somebody. But occasionally, you'll hear honking, and you'll look up, and you'll see a guy going south. And what happens is you usually notice it because of the honking. People screaming, hey, you're going the wrong way. It's happened before. I've seen it many times living in this city my whole life. I've seen a lot of people drive the wrong way down that street. And when people honk and they're trying to get his attention, they're saying, hey, you're going the wrong way. And God gives us those kinds of signs. He's saying, you're going the wrong way. That's not the way you need to be going. You need to be going this way. And so we need to be encouraged, because God loves us so much that He's giving us these signs that we're going the wrong way. He calls us to repentance. And when we repent, that's when we recognize that we are indeed going the wrong way. But the thing about it is the right way isn't easy. In fact, Jesus said it Himself. It says in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are a few who find it. You know what? Walking in the Lord is not an easy thing. I think anybody who's been a Christian for more than a couple of months maybe would understand that being a Christian is not easy. It's not an easy thing to do. But it's so much more rewarding to know that we're pleasing the Lord. And so I'm going to encourage you right now, and as we go through this study, continually ask yourself this. Am I saved? Have I partaken of salvation? A lot of Christians believe that just because they said the prayer one time or another, that they're covered, that it's all good. But the prayer itself isn't what saves you. It's that repentance, that sincere turning away, both in mind and heart, from self to God. And when you have acknowledged that you are indeed a sinful person and that you are indeed in need of salvation, and you would make that repentant turn, you now get to partake. You get to the point to where you are no longer at the where you could say I was saved, but now I am being saved. And now you are living in faith. And that's the second thing we're going to look at. Salvation requires faith. Let's continue verses 4 and 5. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We have to live and know that Jesus saved us from who we once were. We talked about 1 John 1:9. That is a promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we have repented, we have that salvation. It is attainable for us because he has washed us clean. We've been washed clean. We've been changed. We're a new creation. We're no longer that old person. So what does it mean to have faith? Well, according to Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. To have faith means that we look at the evidence and we know that the Lord saved us. We see the difference. We've seen the Lord working in our hearts. We know that he's there. We know that he made a way for us to be saved, and we know it without a doubt. Faith is not an I think type of an idea. Well, maybe type of an idea. This is an I know that God has saved me from who I once was. And like I talked about, salvation is a hope. It's a hope, that hope that we know that God is willing to forgive us, willing to change us, willing to make us new. And because of that hope, we have faith in Jesus Christ. Because of that hope, we have faith in the promises that his word has, like 1 John 1:9, like we talked about. And we have that faith that if we give our heart over to him, we will indeed be saved. Unfortunately, there's something going around. And it really discourages a lot of people from taking advantage of that salvation. They think, and the enemy whispers in their ear that, you know what, you've just done too much. There's no way that God's going to forgive you for those things. And it puts doubt in people's hearts. But if you open up the word and you pay attention to what it says, you have that peace of knowing that, hey, wait a minute, I have a repentant heart, and I know I can give my life over to Christ. And when I give my life over to Christ and I have faith that he will indeed forgive me for having that repentant heart, I can now have faith that I am saved. And so this is where we have that confidence, that faith, saying, you know what, I have been saved because, like verse 4 says, my God is rich in mercy. And I know I'm saved because my God loves me despite my issues. God is rich in mercy, it says. Mercy is what? Being spared from the things that we deserve. We all deserve that eternal death. But God is merciful towards us. He gave us a way to spend eternity with him. And so with that, we can now come boldly before him in faith, because we know that we worship a loving God who not only knows everything we're going through, but that he gave himself for us. And that gift that he gave us is the gift of grace. Continuing verse 6 and 7, it says, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might know the exceeding, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Knowing who we were, speaking of grace, knowing who we were, did we deserve what the verse just told us? For us to sit in the heavenly places. Remember, we were filthy, dead in our trespasses, walking according to the plan that the enemy had for us. But we had that moment of repentance where we repented before the Lord and said, you know what, Lord, I can't do this. I need you in my life. And he cleaned us up, saved us. Not deserved, but yet he saved us. And it says there that we will be raised up together. We have that, and we now have access to that inheritance that the word promises us. We became his children. We received all the perks of being his children. And he begins to work on us. And he begins that future tense of, I will be saved. that promise of salvation. We don't deserve it, but yet he promises it, us to it. He promises it to us. And so we looked at salvation requires repentance. Salvation requires faith. And the last thing we're going to look at is salvation requires grace. Let's read the last few verses, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace, that undeserved gift, that unmatched beauty, something that we don't deserve to have, but yet God loves us so much. He's so gracious that he gave it to us. He offered it to us as a gift. That's why we worship him. We worship him because of our appreciation and admiration of him. He's so gracious that he was willing to give us that access to salvation despite us not deserving it. There's no way we could ever earn it. It says that it's the gift of God. You don't work for a gift. When your birthday comes around when you're a little kid, they don't make you do chores to get your birthday presents. A gift is something given freely from the heart, and God gave us that gift. You don't attain salvation by, you know, your attendance record in church. You don't attain salvation by the amount of ministries you serve in. Those are a product of your salvation. So we need to ask ourselves, how are we saved? Well, God is continually working on us. Like I said, sanctification. He has a plan for every single one of us. He's developing us. He's honing us down into who we need to be, who we need to be to be used for him. But in order to get to that point, we have to take the steps that we've talked about this evening. We need to repent of our sins. If you haven't repented of who you were or who you are, I encourage you, you have an opportunity tonight. And after we repent, we have to know that we are saved. We have to know that we are washed clean. We have to have that faith that God is indeed greater than our shortcomings. He is more faithful than our faithlessness. And finally, we need to partake of that gracious gift that is salvation. So this evening, as we begin to close, we need to acknowledge that even though we don't deserve to be saved or forgiven or justified or loved, he does all these things for us. So we need to boldly come before that throne of grace that the word says, that we may obtain mercy and find that grace in our time of need. And so as we wrap up, we need to sincerely ask ourselves, am I saved? Have you repented? Have you repented of your sins? Have you come before the Lord and said, you know, I'm filthy, but you can clean me up, Lord. I take you into my life. Change me. And when you did that, did you have that peace and that faith of knowing that you are indeed saved? That you have taken a hold of that grace that he has offered you? Because when you've done that, you know that you've been sealed. The word of God says in John 10, verse 27 to 30, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When you are saved, you have eternal life. You cannot lose your salvation, but you have to ask yourself, am I saved? If you can say that with faith, with confidence, you can rejoice tonight. Because nothing can snatch you away from your Father's hand. And that's exciting. I don't know about you, but I'm excited when I think of that. That there's nothing the enemy can do that can snatch me out of Jesus' hand. I am Jesus' forever. He gives me eternal life because he's my Father. And so ask yourself, am I saved? If there's any doubt, I want to encourage you, repent tonight. Repent of the things you're still indulging in, whether it's a bad lifestyle or whatever it is that you're doing. Make that 180-degree turn and take hold of that gracious gift that is salvation tonight. I challenge you, make the decision to start living the way God wants you to live. Because salvation is indeed attainable and he's just waiting to give it to you. And with that, let's all bow our heads and go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you and we thank you for this evening, Lord, that we could study your word. and study something so precious and so crucial and just so important as salvation. Give us the peace of knowing that as we repent, and as we have that repentant heart, and we go before you and give our lives to you, that you give us that eternal life like your word says. And help us to rejoice every day because we're not, the enemy can't snatch us out of your hand, Lord. And so, Lord, draw us close to you this evening. Give us the peace of knowing that salvation is indeed attainable, that you're waiting to forgive us, but we have to make that step to head down the right way and not the wrong way, Lord. And so, Lord, as we close this evening, we want to thank you. We thank you for the salvation that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the mercy and the grace that you've given us. And thank you for loving us. Help us to be changed, Lord. Help us to live right for you. Living lives that are more pleasing to you and that glorify you, Lord. That we would affect those around us and help them to see your light shining from us, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you again for this evening. We praise you for this time in your word. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.